All right, if you'd like to have that open in front of you, that might be helpful. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. I personally, I'm with Jesus, I'm fully against the tearing down of barns. Unless, of course, it is to build larger ones. That sounds attractive. So we're in a context, once again, where we receive a parable. The parable, it's called the parable of the rich fool. I said maybe the rich person who's not wise, rather than calling the rich fool. I say that because if we call him the rich fool, you may find it, if you're like me, more difficult to look at it and go, is that me? Because perhaps it is in some way, shape or form, because I think this parable is about something that sort of, does touch our lives, I think, in some way. So let's have a look at the context as we lead into that. As we do that, you may have heard of a thing called triangling. And so it's to do with hypotenuse. No, it's not. It's to do with trigonometry. No, it's to do with relationships and often unhealthy relationships. When you triangle, it's usually you get somebody to sort of be on your side with regards to somebody else. So something that should be dealt with between two people, you bring a third person in. Now, the interesting thing is there's such a thing as healthy triangling. If you're having some sort of relationship issue and you bring a suitably qualified counsellor in to help the two of you with your relationship, that's a healthy triangle for a time to help move the relationship on. But so often we have unhealthy triangles. Now, the interesting thing is Jesus finds himself being brought into triangles at different times. There's actually, and amazingly, the statistics are quite high for the number of times that he's called in to help to form a triangle between siblings. Now, just for a moment, is that tempting or what? Have you experienced that in your own family? Mom, so-and-so did this. Triangle forming, you being sucked into the vortex to deal with what's going on between two siblings. Well, maybe this is for you. Jesus is saying, no, this is how you deal with that. What was one of the other examples in Scripture, in the Gospels? Mary and Martha would be one that comes to mind of a pair of siblings, sisters, where one of them brings Jesus in to sort out the other one. That's what happens here in the beginning of this passage. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, back in those days, you may not be aware, it was not nearly as good as things are now, or maybe it was better because it was just so clear and simple. Back then, when there was an inheritance to be had, the person who had the inheritance was the oldest brother. Second oldest brother? No. Oldest daughter? No. Oldest son. The oldest son was the one who would get it. And so there's potentially a brother here who has the oldest one who's gotten everything and he's holding it. So he's holding it tightly to himself, which is his right to do. But one of the things that happened is when it went to the oldest son, the oldest of the siblings, was that it was also they're free to also distribute that amongst the rest of the family as well. And so this guy in verse 13 comes to Jesus, and obviously his brother's got the inheritance, and he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Hey, Jesus, you're the one who's always talking about loving each other and all that sort of stuff, so tell him he's got to love me and give me all the money, my share of the inheritance. And so Jesus, recognizing the triangle vortex that is sucking him in verse 14, says, "Man." Okay, so for a minute, this version of the Bible, the NIV, suddenly goes into the 70s. "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And so Jesus says, "No, not going there." And then the interesting thing is he then tells a parable because of this context. Now, just for a moment, now you've had the parable read to you, can you think, who is the parable aimed at? The brother with the inheritance or the one wanting the inheritance? Now, the interesting thing is that it's actually placed before both of them. You know, the older brother may have been there. This guy might have said, "Hey, can you tell my older brother who's right here to share the inheritance?" Jesus actually gives them something that is for both of them. It's for the guy who has the right to this money, is holding it tight. And it's also for the guy who doesn't have the money but wants the money. Because this is about our relationship with things. with possession. And so Jesus says this, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, in verse 15. Let me just highlight that and slow down for a moment. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Or if it's helpful, a person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. You know that, don't you? I know that. That's just common sense. Why do I struggle with it? Why do I struggle with it? Why did I struggle with it last week? Why am I going to struggle with it this week? Because I struggle with it. It is so tempting, especially in a very affluent Western society. But even if you're in a place where it's not affluent, it's also very tempting to look at those who do have and go, if I just had, then my life would be okay. Jesus is saying that life, his life, your life, the life of the older brother, the life of the younger brother, is found outside of things. It's not found in things. There are more substantial life-giving realities than possessions. And so he then uses an example and launches into a parable. And he says this, and it's from verse 16, if you've got it in front of me, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Notice he's already a rich man, and he's put in a crop, and he's obviously got a good farm. It's produced a good crop. Then he goes through this process of thinking that's outlined in the parable. He thought to himself, what shall I do? Oh, the quandary, I have so much stuff. What shall I do? I have no place to store my stuff. And then he says, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, my sheds, my garages, my walk-in wardrobes, whatever it is, and build bigger ones. And there I will store all of my stuff. This is what Jesus sort of sets us up for. But this idea of storing all this stuff, Jesus says that this guy then says to himself, well, now that he's got his bigger barns, he's torn down his barns and built bigger ones for all his stuff, he says, well, I've got plenty now of good things laid up for many years, and so now I can take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. So just for a moment, I just want to highlight this reality. This rarely happens. Rarely does somebody go, I've got enough stuff. Rarely. If that's what they've actually put their hope and they're building their life on. Rarely is it enough, because you can always have more and there might always be other people who have more and you can always lose it, so you always have to hang on to whatever it is that you can get. But he says, take life easy, eat, drink and be merry. That's what he's going to do. For him, possessions will equal the good life. And so Jesus says to him, as he thinks, well, possessions are going to equal the good life, he says, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You see, the reality is possessions for him equal the good life, but the thing is possessions and your life can be separated from each other very quickly and very easily. And your life is going to go on in some way, shape or form, but the possessions will have finished. That idea of you can't take it with you. Life and possessions are easily separated, and they will be separated. In fact, I guarantee for each and every one of you here, one day they will be separated. So why not get used to the reality now? I don't know if you've seen the show. I think it's on SBS. We watch it, you know, like on-demand thing. We don't watch free-to-air TV. But we watch Swedish Death Cleaners. Have you seen Swedish Death Cleaners? Swedish Death Cleaners. Ironically, it's set in America. The Swedish death cleaners come in, and the Swedish death cleaners, what they do is they help you deal with the reality of death in some way, but with your possessions. Sometimes it's people who are dying. It's a Swedish thing to deal with your stuff before you die, not after you die. Because if you leave it to after you die, then other people take on the burden of having to deal with your stuff. Life and possessions are easily separated. It's actually better if we get on board now rather than later. I'm not suggesting you watch every episode of Swedish Death Cleaners, some I would recommend you avoid, but just saying it's an interesting concept. And so this, in verse 20-21, Jesus says, is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. If it's all about possessions, he said, that's going to be final one day and those things are going to be taken away from you. And then Jesus opens the crack of a door, doesn't he? He suddenly opens us to a reality of things that are beyond possessions. Jesus opens the door a crack that there is this thing about being rich towards God. There's something more meaningful. There's something that is more lasting. This being rich towards God, Jesus' idea of eternal life was life that is spent knowing and being with God. Jesus opens the crack to that, something that doesn't end. You actually can't separate your life from that reality of being with God because God is life. That's bringing two things together that should be together. Possessing life with God cannot easily be separated or removed from you. There's these two realities that are sort of like a mindset that are in our world. And it's in Scripture. And it finds itself sometimes in God's community and sometimes in different places in the world. In one form or the other. The two things, I guess, they're opposite to each other, and one is a mindset or an understanding or an idea of scarcity, that there is not enough of everything. And you see this sometimes, that some people are overcome by this, don't you? We've seen it in the last 4 years with things like toilet paper. It was a mindset of scarcity. Was there actually not enough toilet paper? Well, actually, there was not enough toilet paper because there were people who were convinced there was not enough toilet paper when there was, and that meant there was not enough for everybody else. That's scarcity. And there's a reality to that. There's a limit to this world. There's a limit to the things that are in it. There's a limit to what you can have in one lifetime. But there's also times where we go without as a result. But it can become a mindset. The scarcity mindset is one where we start pulling things towards us because somehow by having them we will guard against this thing. The flip side to that is abundance. And this is an interesting one because this is actually where God resides, in a place of abundance. Scripture bears testimony to that in so many places, doesn't it? Through Psalms, through the idea of the promised land, through all these different things that God has things without limits. Now, one of the interesting things for us is that, like, this is something for us to grapple with as individuals, isn't it, that follow Jesus? But it's something to grapple with also as a church. And so one of the things that we talk about every year and we set and we also update ourselves every month is our church budget and what that looks like. And the committee of management are charged with this responsibility, this stewardship of trying to determine what is a helpful amount to set. And that's difficult at the best of times, but there's also other complexities that come in at times. How is it that, what is it that we ask people to give or not to give? And one of the things for us is that we've always said, give what it is that you think God is asking you to give. There's this place in the New Testament where we see a glimpse of what the early church was like. It's in a passage that was, I think, historically, has had a very special place in Mac, and that's in Acts 2, 42 to 47. And just for a moment, this is the Message version. This is what it says about Acts 2, 42 to 47. And so this is a description of the early church right from the get-go. It says, they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. And all those wonders and signs done through the apostles. And all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. When it says everything, I don't think it actually means, it may well include, as we'll see, possessions, physical things. But I think it's holding much more than physical things in common. It's holding a love in common. It's holding a belief and a following and a discipleship under Christ in common as well. And as we go on, it says, they sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal a celebration. I love that, don't you? Every meal a celebration. Exuberant and joyful as they praised God. Now, the irony is, what are they doing? They're doing what the guy in the parable said to himself he will do when he has enough stuff. What did he say? I'll eat, I'll drink, I'll be merry. And we have this picture of this church that is eating and drinking and being merry. But it's not because they've got all the physical things they need. It's because they've found themselves in Christ. That crack of the door that Jesus has opened, this richness towards God, this is what the early church had. Exuberant and joyful, they praised God, and people in general liked what they saw. And every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. It's interesting, it's a community that is dripping with love. People are welcomed in. People are not greedy in that context. In fact, they're incredibly generous. There's a freeness of giving that comes from being in a place where you've realized material possessions have a purpose, but they have a place. And I think the thing that is highlighted in that passage is this little section, isn't it, for us today. And all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common, and they sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. How does a community come to a place where it does that? And if you follow through Acts, of course, it doesn't take many chapters before there are people who are struggling with this. They've started to feel the pressure to be like this without the actual heart desire to do it, Ananias and Sapphira, and so they get themselves into hot water. But this community is dripping with love, even though the word love is not used once. And it's a very attractive love, and yet it's also a very confronting love. A love that lets go, a love that prioritizes people over things. A love that recognizes the place, the true place of God in Christ, in our lives. This is a place of abundance. And the irony is that in this place of abundance, there's more than enough for everybody. Each person's need, it says, was met. Isn't that one of the frustrating things about our world? That there is enough to go around. And yet, because it is so easy for some of us, all of us at points, to go, I just need a little bit more than I really need just in case, that means others don't have. The interesting thing in this little picture in Acts is that there is an abundance of love, there's an abundance of forgiveness and peace. There is joy that is just flowing out of these people as they eat and drink and are merry together. There is a sense of belonging as people come into this group. Their number grows as God adds to those who are saved. And there are belongings. Each person, their needs have been met. They have enough. Brings me back to Jesus' words in verse 15. A man's life does not consist in abundance of his possessions. This was a community of life. Possessions find their place in the priority of things. Underneath the joy of knowing God through Christ and being connected to each other in a sacrificial love that was like our Savior Christ and what He has done. And so I ask myself the question, if this is true, why do I find myself looking for life and possessions? Why do I have this temptation to hoard? I think I've said this before, I'm a recovering hoarder. That's who I am. I'm one of those people. I find it very hard. I'm amazed the amount of times when I am driving past a pile of rubbish on the side of the road that my car breaks down just there at that point and I have to get out. And I think the times in my life when I hoarded the most were times when I was the most insecure, the most unhealthy within myself, the most hungry and looking for something. And hoarding became this thing. Things became the thing that I filled that void with. That's one of the reasons why it's so tempting. Isn't it interesting that we always look in the wrong place all the time? It seems counterintuitive just to sit and be with Jesus. How's that going to help? And yet I've found that when I do it, it does help. So Jesus has had this situation. This brother has come and said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus has said, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" The scarcity mindset puts belongings before belonging. Puts the things before the people. And yet in Acts we have this picture so that each person's need was met. Abundance mindset puts belonging before belongings. It puts it where it should be. And somehow God sorts that out for us. Now, as we sort of finish up, I just want to say there's some things that you might like to think about this week. If you found any of this challenging, maybe some of this would be helpful for you. There is this spiritual practice of simplicity. Simplicity is the idea of just simplifying life, and possessions are one of the things that come into our lives that stop it being simple. I recently had the joy of meeting a guy who had been advertising some stuff on Marketplace that interested me because I wanted to have more stuff and build bigger barns. And so I went to visit him because he had some stuff that I was interested in. Lovely guy. He actually spent, I think, 3 months or more, maybe, on Marketplace every day listing more stuff. Why? Because his father had been in the habit through the 60s, 70s and 80s, and I think into the 90s as well, of going to auctions and buying sound gear. And then he would shove it in warehouses in Sydney. He would rent out a huge warehouse space and then divide part of it off and lease that out, and that would pay for the rent. And then the rest of it he could fill. And when I visited him, he had two shipping containers in his front yard. And I felt for the guy because this was this massive burden on him. It had become a burden for him. His father perhaps found some joy in it, but for him, it was like, I've got to deal with this. Life was not simple for him after his father passed away. There's a lot of complexity in sorting through all that. One of the things about Swedish death cleaners, it's like, let's sort this out now. Let's put it in its place. They actually say Swedish death cleaning is for life. It helps you live life now with your priorities set in place. So spiritual practice of simplicity. If you want to know more about that, happy to talk to you about that at morning tea or beyond. The spiritual practice of tithing. We always say to give as you feel that God directs you to give. And I would like to think that that statement is open to being tested. If God says to you that you are giving too much and would like you to give less, then I would say, follow what God has told you to do. If God says to you, I think that you need to give less to Macquarie Chapel and you need to give more to other things, then I would suggest you follow what God is calling you to do. It's open to testing, no matter which way it's going. The thing is that we follow God's leading in these things. But the thing is that that actually requires also discernment and being with God long enough and slow enough to sit down and see where he is guiding us in that as well. And so the idea, we say it quite quickly, sort of sometimes every week, every month, you know, to continue to give as the Lord directs you to give. But that means also that question of what is the God directing you to do, that's actually not for us to determine for you, to sit down with God to do. But ultimately, it's up to each one of us as we steward what he's given us. And finally, the spiritual practice of selling possessions and giving to the poor. Jesus was big on this, and yet the church for 2,000 years has been small on it. I think it's one of those things, though, that you can actually do in a way that is helpful for you. And even you can even go back up to the spiritual practice of simplicity and do a bit of this. That idea of going through things systematically of what you have, working out what it is that you actually need and require and what is surplus. And then you've got a choice with what is surplus. You can go through the hell that is called Facebook Marketplace trying to sell it to people, or you can donate it to people who need it or to a charity. The spiritual practice of selling our possessions and giving to the poor. I encourage you maybe to think about that as well. But ultimately, in all of this, to be rich towards God, to replace possessions or the place that possessions might have in our lives with God and our connection with Him. One of the things they talk about in Swedish Death Cleaners, and I never thought I would quote Swedish Death Cleaners so many times in a sermon, is this idea that people can be free from curating their things to curating things that are of greater importance. Curating relationships. To go back to the parable, I think Jesus would say to these two brothers, put all the possessions to one side and curate your relationship with each other. Love each other well. Love each other deeply from the heart. These things certainly shouldn't be getting in the way of how you love each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's often an uncomfortable thing to talk about and seems to be uncomfortable sometimes at church to talk about things, talk about money, possessions, and so we don't talk about it often. Thank you for bringing it up this morning. Thank you for this parable and for the encouragement to be not rich in things but rich towards you. We thank you for Jesus and his death on a cross, as well as his resurrection and the life that we find in him. Jesus said that he came to give us life and life to the full. The things that we truly need, we find in abundance in you. So Lord, convict us where we need convicting. Maybe encourage us. Lord, help us with our priorities. Help us this week, especially if we step into one of these practices. Yeah, guide us and direct us in this. And Lord, as a church, guide us and direct us in this as well. That we might steward the things that you give us well in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen.